Yeah, Father, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your mercy, your grace, your kindness, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for Christ and the sacrifice that he made. We thank you for the resurrection and the new life that we have. Father, I thank you for your peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding. God, as we come to your word, I pray that peace will be in our hearts and minds, Lord, that we will be ready to hear and receive your word. Lord, as we look at passages that may seem familiar at times, we'll be not brush over, but dig a little deeper and see what more there is to learn. Father, your word is endless. Your word will never pass away. And Lord, we love coming to your word and learning from it. So, Father, we ask that you build your church, your bride up this afternoon. Build us up and fill us with more grace and fill us with a greater understanding. Lord, take away our apathy towards you. Take away our apathy towards our sin at times. Lord, let us be diligent, seeking more and more knowledge, putting aside the milk of the gospel and moving on to solid food, as your word says. Father, open our eyes and ears and our hearts to receive your word. We may be edified. We may grow. We may be drawn ever closer to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Mark 15, 1-15. Let me start by reading this section out. Mark 15, 1-15. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further answer. So that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner, for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison, who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man named Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he asked them, saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? That he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him released for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "What do you want me to do with the man called the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. This trial has been divided by the Jewish trial, what we've seen in midway through Mark 14, and then Peter's denial, and now the Roman trial. What we see in the original trial, the trial of the Jews, or the trial before the religious leaders, is one of breaking every vow or every value that they had. These men, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, loved the word of God. They loved Deuteronomy. They would have probably memorized most of it, if not all of it. And they loved the word. And in Deuteronomy, it gave very clear guidelines for how a trial should be held. Well, we know from our last teachings a couple of weeks ago that the trial was held at night. It should have been held during the day. It was held in the chief priest's house rather than in the temple. It was held over Passover, and no court proceedings could be held at Passover. We see there's just so much deceit around this this planned attack on Jesus. To arrest him in quiet, in the solitude of night, in the Garden of Gethsemane, to carry him off in secret and to hold a trial. And they're looking for one thing, if we remember correctly, it was to find something to put Jesus to death. In this passage, we actually see that Pilate realizes and knows the heart of the chief priests. He even says in verse 10, I believe it is, that he knew or perceived that they were doing this out of envy. Well, that's true. The chief priests didn't like Jesus because Jesus threatened their authority, and he threatened their status and their power and all that they have really been gifted from God. It looked as though Jesus could take that from them. The crowd was biased towards Jesus. They loved Jesus, which is why they did it at night. Now, the trial went on, and it was clearly corrupt from the beginning. We see that two or three witnesses couldn't come together, and in part of the Jewish tradition is that you needed two or three witnesses to agree on a story so that they could accuse Jesus of whatever it is they brought to him. But nothing came forward. Everything was being just contradicted each other. And finally, we see the chief priest come to Jesus and ask him just a direct question. And he says, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Now, he needed to add the second part into this question, because if it's, "Are you the Christ?" and Jesus says, "Yeah, I'm the Christ," there's no death penalty for that. But, "Are you the Son of the Blessed?" Well, that's making yourself equal to the Father, Father God in heaven. And if you're claiming to be equal to the Father God in heaven, you are blaspheming, because no one is equal. So that is the question that the chief priest asks, to which Jesus responds, "Yes, I am, and you will see me come from heaven. You will see me come in the clouds of heaven." This was when the chief priest tore his garments and fell down on the ground and wailed, saying, "This is blasphemy. He's worthy of death." But all of this court hearing, this trial, this deceitfulness, all of it is really of no value, because the Jews can't put anyone to death anymore. The Jewish people, yes, long ago had a king and different types of kings who could, who were the rulers of the nation and would follow the laws in Deuteronomy, or try to follow the laws in Deuteronomy. Many of them failed. And they would follow through with blasphemy as the death penalty. But these days, Rome has conquered the Jewish people. Israel is no longer a nation. Rome is in charge. And although Rome is being, in some ways, in their weird way, merciful to the Jewish people, allowing them to still have their legal proceedings, their temple, their worship, their sacrifice, rather than completely conquering them, they're giving them space to do this, but they had to submit to Roman law. So right at the start of this passage, we see, as soon as it was morning, so after the trial had happened, it's now morning, and this is when the Roman trials would happen. Early morning, 5 a.m. or dawn, whenever dawn may have been, would be when the Romans would have their trials. By about 10, they would have a rest and would no longer heed courts. So the Jewish high priests and the scribes and the whole council gather together to have a conversation. And what they're having a conversation about is to try and work out the crimes that they're going to put before Pilate, the Roman governor. If they come towards Pilate and say to him, "This is Jesus, he's a blasphemer, put him to death," that's not going to hold up in Roman court. Rome doesn't really hold to one God. Rome had many gods, and really they couldn't care less about the Jewish God. They weren't really fond of it, and although they allowed them to worship their God, they didn't actually hold to the fact that they could be put to death for blasphemy. Otherwise, the whole of Rome would be put to death, considering they had images and gods set up all over the place. So they came together, it says here, and they decided that Jesus is a blasphemer, and by their law, that is worthy of death, but they have no power to carry out the death penalty, so they come together to have a conversation. What do we take before Rome? How do we have this Roman governor, Pilate, how do we make him or influence him to make Jesus, to make sure Jesus is put to death? Well, they need to come up with some lies, more lies, right? These men who are meant to be men of God, these people who are meant to be teaching God's word, who are meant to uphold the law of God, are sitting and conspiring and thinking, "We need to make up more lies." The greatest lie they can make against Rome is that he would be a threat to the Roman Empire. What they need is someone who is likely to overthrow them, someone who's got a big following. And we know that Jesus has at times had crowds over 10,000 people. So what they can say is that Jesus is a leader of the crowds, and he's bringing a crowd together or building an army, and he wants to overthrow Rome. And they make up lies such as, we heard him say you shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar. Things like this. So as they sit in this room and as they all start to agree and have a conversation, you can imagine 71 guys in a room all trying to find ways to lie about Jesus. They came up with many accusations. Many. We know that because later on it actually says there's many accusations against you, Pilate says to Jesus. So who is this Pilate guy? Pontius Pilate, that's what we know him as. We actually mention him in the Creed. The Creed is a statement of beliefs. And it's quite interesting. Pilate was a governor of Judea. He was a governor of Judea. So he dealt a lot with Jewish people. That was pretty much his role, keeping the Jews in line, making sure that they followed the Roman law while they could practice within the boundaries that they gave him. Pilate had been there for 11 years, which sounds pretty good, but really, it was actually quite a low position. Pilate would have been frustrated, angry that he hasn't been promoted. He's in this position where he hates. He's considered pretty low on the status in Rome, and Rome was all about being honored, and the greatest jobs were, of course, in Rome, and he was nowhere near Rome. Pilate was a violent, violent man. He loved to kill Jewish people. His aim was to kill Jewish people. He would come up with ways deliberately to annoy the Jewish people so that they would attack so that he could kill them. So he would put up signs that had images of Caesar. He would go into the temple and he'd steal money from the treasury and then build stuff in Judea or in the surrounding areas so that the Jewish people would riot so that he could kill them. He was a cruel man. He didn't like the Jewish people, and them coming to him wasn't going to go well for them in the long run. You know that Pilate eventually killed himself. He took his own life, or at least from the historians that we read, after he never actually made it to Rome or get promoted from his position. What we see in this passage here, in this first verse again, is that they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. They bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him over to Pilate. If we remember it correctly, Jesus has already told them, why are you coming at me with swords and clubs? When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and about to be arrested, they came as if he was going to like cause a battle and have a fight with them. Now, they're chaining him up. They're putting ropes around his hands. They're taking him to Pilate as if he's dangerous. And all this to put on a show before Pilate. They're just making it try and sound that their accusations are going to sound right. We've bound him for you, Pilate. We've made sure that he can't attack or can't do anything with his hands. They've bound him up. They've made him look like a criminal. He's already been mocked and spat on at this point, so you can imagine he's pretty roughed up. He hasn't had any sleep whatsoever. And now Jesus, looking more like a criminal, looking more like the man they're trying to sell him to be, heads off to Pilate, the Roman governor. And in verse 2 it says, Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered them, and Jesus answered him, you have said so. Now he gets to Pilate, and Pilate already starts with this accusation, this question, trying to work out who Jesus is. Now the Jewish people didn't expect Pilate to actually have an interrogation. They decided that they've already had a court hearing. They've already planned, they've already worked out what he should be charged with. But they do not want Pilate to investigate too deeply. But Pilate doesn't really like the Jews and the chief priests, so he wants to know what's going on here. And he actually asks them this question. Are you the king of the Jews? Which one is offensive to the Jews, the ones who brought him there? Because it's saying to them, he's your king, right? Like it's offensive to them. And the other reason he's asking this question is because the king of the Jews is also known as the Messiah. Now the king of the Jews in those days was written a lot about the Messiah. We see it through all the Old Testament writings, this Messiah, this anointed one to come. And he was known as the son of David, the one who would come and be like David. What do we know about David? He was an incredible warrior. He beat Goliath. He went to war against lions and bears when he was a shepherd boy. He is written that he has killed 10,000 men. And there was a song that was about the king of the time. Saul's killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. We see that David is this great warrior, and this Messiah was known throughout the whole region, that there is a Messiah of the Israelites, there's a Messiah of the Jewish people that is coming, and he, when he comes, will be a warrior-like figure. This great warrior like David, but even better. So there was a concern and a fear among the Romans that there was a Messiah that could come. They didn't know, they may not have believed it, some may have thought it was just a fairy tale or a story, but Israel was a powerhouse at one time, and history told us that they were a strong nation who won many wars, so maybe there was some fear. And in asking this question, are you the king of the Jews? We know that he's, one, being offensive to the Jewish people, but also, maybe a little intrigued. Are you the king? Are you this warrior king that's coming? And that is the question he asks. To which Jesus responds, you have said so. It's quite an odd response, right? Jesus' response here is, you have said so. Doesn't he believe that he's the king of the Jews? Hasn't he already said that he is the son of David previously? Wouldn't he just say yes again? Well, there's a couple of things that I think we can see that Jesus is doing here. One, if he says, yes, I am the king of the Jews, and he's stating that he is the Messiah, this warrior king, then he could be instantly put to death. But Jesus is going to have a conversation with Pilate, which we'll see goes on in the Gospel of John. He's going to explain a bit more about what it means for him to be a king of the Jews, and maybe a bit more about how far his kingdom goes. So he's actually saying, you have said so. And the way we can interpret this in a different way is, you would do well to consider what you're saying. You do well to consider what you just asked me. Jesus is actually saying and putting it back on him, if I am the king of the Jews, what does that mean for you? If I am the king of the Jews, how are you going to respond? It would be good for you, Pilate, if you considered what you were asking. It's almost like intimidating in some ways. It's a challenge towards Pilate. Now, Mark's Gospel, you'll notice that we've jumped really quickly in a few verses, not even in two verses. Let's just read those couple of verses again. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. We don't actually know what happened there. That's all it says. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. That's a lot of things that just happened in one verse of Scripture. Mark is really quick-paced and is just giving us sort of what we need to know what happened so that we can believe in Jesus. That's really what Mark is doing. He doesn't actually expand a whole lot about the conversation that may have taken place, about the accusations that the chief priest comes to Pilate about, nor about what happened when he gave him over to Pilate, because we actually know that later on Pilate takes him into another room. Doesn't even tell us those details. And straight into verse 2, it doesn't tell us about any of the stuff the Jews said, but rather Pilate just asks him straight away, are you the king of the Jews? And then straight away, again, Jesus responds. And then it goes in verse 3, and the chief priests accused him of many things. You can see how quickly it jumps, right? Three verses, we've gone from being in the chief priest's house, they've had an argument, straight to the binding of Jesus, to the Roman governor, to the governor questioning Jesus, back to the accusations. That's incredible. I'm exhausted. I'm sure you are as well. But, beautifully, we have this amazing picture of Jesus' life through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John, we're going to look at. Now, we could go and put all these books together and have a look exactly how the legal proceedings went, and it would be quite extensive. We already know that he went to two different chief priests' houses, the old one and the new one. We know that he also went to Herod and Pilate, not just Pilate on his own, which Mark says. But let's just look at John's Gospel, because John sort of continues this train of thought, are you the king of the Jews? And it continues the thought of Jesus, you have said so. So John 18:36 says, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world. So we've seen this question being asked to Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And in John's Gospel, the response is, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, there would be a legion of angels. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's about to be arrested and Peter chops off his ear and he says, we don't need a fight. If I wanted to, there'd be a legion of angels come down. Thousands upon thousands of angels to fight for him. And right here, Jesus is now talking to Pilate and challenging Pilate, you would do well to consider what you're saying. If I am the King of the Jews, and I am this Messiah figure, if I am the son of David, then my kingdom is more than just the Jewish community. My kingdom is the universe. And if my kingdom were in a threat or threatened, my servants would come and deliver me over from the Jews. They're pretty bold words from Jesus. He's bound, he's been spat on and mocked, he looks like a criminal, he's probably pretty ragged by this bit, and now says to Pilate, you would do well to consider what it means if I'm the King of the Jews, because if I'm the King of the Jews, therefore I'm the King of the universe. I'm the King of kings, and I have a legion of angels ready to fight. And when my kingdom is actually threatened, if it was actually threatened, not that humans could, there would be servants to stop it from happening. In other words, I could have stopped the Jews from taking me over. That's what he's saying to Pilate. In verse 37 of John 18, it says, then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? This is an incredible passage that probably could use more explanation over it. But Pilate now, to his response of, my kingdom is not of this world, Pilate says, so you are a king. And Jesus says, once again, you say that I'm a king. You're saying that. Pilate, you're saying that I'm a king, but you don't want to consider anything more about that. You haven't actually thought about what the implications would be if I was a king. Because this wouldn't be happening if it wasn't for God's will, right? That's pretty much what Jesus is saying. You're only allowed to do this because it's being ordained by a greater king. And Jesus goes on to say, for this purpose I was born, I am here where I'm meant to be, bound, spat on, mocked. I'm standing before a human governor. For this purpose I have come to the world to bear witness to the truth. I am telling the truth, is what Jesus is saying. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. What's he saying there? Those who are truly his will hear the truth. And Pilate responds with such an interesting question, what is truth? A question we often ask today. But before we explore that, I want us to remind us of one of Jesus' parables about counting the cost of discipleship. In Luke 14:31, we see this parable, or a couple of parables, about what it would cost us in order to follow Christ. And he says this, if someone's going off to war, or if a king is going off to war, and he has 10,000 soldiers, and he knows that there's an army coming with 20,000 soldiers, he would count the cost whether he can actually win. And once he realized that he couldn't win, he would negotiate for peace. And he would send an ambassador to organize the peace requirements. Jesus is almost having this conversation with Pilate here. There's this conversation going on with Pilate saying, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus is saying, well, if I am, you should consider what that means. If I am the King of the Jews, therefore I am the King of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I have capacity to rule the whole universe. Can you win? If you come against my kingdom, Jesus is saying, will you be able to win? If you come against my kingdom, my heavenly kingdom, my kingdom that is not of this world, will your Roman soldiers be able to overthrow us? Or maybe more specifically, Pilate, would you be able to? Making it more personal. And if you can't overthrow God, Christ's heavenly kingdom, his kingdom that's outside of this world, in what way are you going to find peace with him? It's really the question everyone on earth needs to ask. The kingdom of God is here, it says. The kingdom of God is also coming, it says. Can we win if we go up against the kingdom of God? Well, absolutely not. We would be foolish to think so. So if that coming king is coming and the kingdom of God is definitely going to overtake this world, then how are we going to find peace with that king? Well, only through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, of course. And this is what Jesus is really putting before Pilate. Are you going to make peace with this king? If I am the king, as you keep asking me, if I am the king of the Jews, are you going to make peace with me? And Pilate responds with the classic question of what is truth? A question that I was asked this week out when I was out walking and talking with people about Jesus. What is truth? What is truth? What do we find out? What do we set our foundations of truth upon? What is your truth? And where does your truth come from? That's a great question that Pilate asked, because who can help say definitively that theirs is true? Well, when we read the scriptures, we hold to the fact that they are truth. That Jesus is the Word of God, and he came as the Word of God. And when he came to earth, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. And he says, everyone who listens to the truth listens to my voice. Therefore, he's saying again, he is the truth. There is one truth, it's Jesus. And believing in him is the only truth. So as they have this conversation, we are led to ask, what do we believe about Jesus? He is here, questioning Pilate as to his understanding of what it means to be the king of the Jews. If Jesus is the king of the Jews, therefore he's the king of kings according to the Old Testament. If he is the king of the Jews, he is the king of this world. And we need to find out how to make peace with him. But sadly, in our day and age, and in this time in history, in this part of church history, it seems that doctrine and theology, truth, and I'll explain those terms in a second, have been neglected. We no longer, and probably I would say, I wasn't around, but I've read a lot about church history, today is the time where we have moved away from truth, from the ultimate truth, from the truth of God's Word. We don't really care for words like doctrine or theology anymore. Now, doctrine simply means set of beliefs. It's what we believe about a particular thing or a system of beliefs. Now, we as a church have a set of doctrines that we hold to. They're from the scriptures. Theology is really just the study of God, understanding who God is. These things are important. If we're going to know God, if we're going to know the Holy Spirit, if we're going to know Jesus, we need to understand doctrine, belief, and we need to understand theology, the study of who they are. Right now, in this conversation that Jesus and Pilate are having, Jesus is really giving Pilate a theology lesson. Who is the king? What is truth? Do you believe Caesar is the ultimate king? If my kingdom is outside of this world, whose kingdom is going to win? He's giving Pilate a lesson on theology. What do you believe about the God of this universe? What do you believe about this King of the Jews that you may have heard about, heard stories about? The same question needs to be asked of us today. What do we believe about Jesus? Have we made up or have we neglected doctrine and said, you know what, I don't need to learn doctrine anymore, I just want to love Jesus. I just want to follow Jesus. But in order to love Jesus and follow Jesus, we need to know who Jesus is, right? And the way we know who Jesus is by his word, and his word is laid out in a system of beliefs. As we read it and unpack it, we'll find that there is different doctrines, so to speak, or different sets of belief that we hold to. But today it's all just about love and acceptance, isn't it? Oh, Jesus just loves me for who I am. Jesus accepts me for who I am. Well, that's true to a degree, but it's not the only truth that needs to stand. And Jesus does love you, sin and all, or as a sinner, but he died for your sins, therefore he doesn't accept your sinful ways. Or maybe we say things like, Jesus is my friend. Yes, that is also true. It says that Jesus was a friend of sins. But is he your Lord and Savior as well? Or is he just a friend that tolerates everything that you do? Accepts all your sinfulness and all your arrogance and all your pride. The reality is today in many churches that would surround us and many churches that are nearby, particularly I know in Newcastle, have turned from doctrine, turned from theology, and said, you know what, I don't need truth. I'll make up for myself what I believe Jesus to be. And Jesus here is wrestling with Pilate in conversation as he pushes Pilate to make a decision on what his response to the King of the Jews is. The King of the Jews is the King of Kings. He's the Messiah. He's the one who comes to break us free of our spiritual bondage. So what is his response? Jesus makes it personal. What do you believe about the King of the Jews? After he said these things, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. Pilate had had this conversation with Jesus from John 18:36-38, and we see this back and forth about the kingdom and whose kingdom is greater or what kingdom Jesus comes from. And then finally, after listening to Jesus, even Jesus say, I have a kingdom, but it's not of this world, Pilate comes out and says, I find no guilt in him. And he says it to the Jews. It says at the end of his time in Mark, going back to Mark, that he was amazed at Jesus' silence. He was amazed at his silence because the only accusation that Jesus responded to was this one. Are you the King of the Jews? All the other ones they came up, it actually says in that passage that there's many accusations against you. Won't you defend yourself? And Jesus doesn't need to defend himself. He's innocent. He's never told them not to pay taxes to Caesar. In fact, he said the opposite. He said, pay, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God. He hasn't been trying to rally an army. He doesn't need one. So all the other accusations are flawed and made up, and Jesus doesn't need to defend himself, but rather sits in silence. And in his silence, Pilate is amazed. So what does Pilate go on to do? Well, it tells us in verse 6 that at this time there's a feast, and he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And there's this guy among the rebels who committed murder in the insurrection, and his name is Barabbas. So the Romans had conquered Jerusalem, and they had taken control of it, and they were lording it over everyone, and they had this way of trying to make out that they were really great, merciful leaders for the Jewish people. And the way they would do that is every year, or whenever they so felt like it, it wasn't very consistent from what I've read, is that they would allow for them one of their own to be set free. A Jewish follower, a Jewish person to be set free from prison. It was a way of showing them mercy. And this guy is named Barabbas. Now, I don't know if you've watched many of those Christian movies that portray the story of Jesus. If you're watching the last 12 hours of Jesus' life and they show you the cross and the trial before it, there's many of them out there, heaps of them. I haven't watched one in a long time. I remember seeing Barabbas as this, like, dirty, really rough around the edges, like, almost out of his mind, like he's popping in his mouth. Looks like he's wanting to just kill everyone that's around him. Have we got that sort of picture of Barabbas in our head? That's the image that I had of Barabbas. But as I read and studied a bit more, I realized Barabbas was probably someone held in honor. You see, Barabbas had committed murder, but he probably murdered a Roman guard. Maybe a Roman soldier, maybe it was one of the Roman leaders at the time. We don't really know exactly who he killed, but Barabbas was probably among the Zealots. Now, the Zealots were Jewish leaders. They were Jewish leaders. They loved the Old Testament. They loved the law. But they had this one thing that differentiated between them and the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. And that was they believed that they were there to overthrow Rome with violence. So the Zealots believed the Old Testament, but they believed that they were going to fight against Rome and eventually destroy Rome with violence. And the chief priests and the scribes and the Sadducees, well, they submitted to the Roman rule, where the Zealots would not submit to the Roman rule. So Barabbas here could have probably been a Zealot,
And he's come and he's raised up against Rome and he's killed one of the guards maybe, and he's trying to liberate them politically. He's trying to make freedom through the political means. And we have here this guy who's probably honored around among the community. So when the crowd has this opportunity to have someone set free for them, Pilate is hoping that it would be Jesus. Pilate's really here hoping that this Jesus of Nazareth is going to be set free, but instead they want Barabbas. That's really quite interesting when you understand who Barabbas is. His name means son of the father. Bar means son and Abba means father. His name here means son of the father. And in the early manuscripts in Luke 27, 7, 16 and 17, his first name is Jesus. Jesus was a common name in that era. So we see Jesus, Barabbas, will be his full name. In this story here, we have this guy who is a political leader who is probably honored among some of the Jews, particularly the Zealots, and there's a crowd there that wants someone set free. Well, do they want Jesus of Nazareth set free, or do they want this son of the father, Barabbas, set free? Or if we go by his full name, Jesus, Barabbas, set free. The question that they need to ask is, what Jesus do they want? Who will they choose? Do they want the political leader, the one who will overthrow with violence and give them political freedom? Do they believe that he can set them free and have some dominion in Rome? Or will they trust in Jesus of Nazareth, the one who says he is the truth, the one who says he is the light, the one who says he is the light of the world, the one who says he is the Son of God? Well, without hesitation, the crowd is riled up by the chief priests. We see here it goes on. It says, the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as they usually do for him, and he answered them, saying, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Introducing Jesus first. Do you want me to release to you this guy who I find no guilt in, who I find no error in? He perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. See, he realized that the chief priests were jealous of Jesus. They hated the fact that the crowds loved Jesus. So the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him released for them Barabbas instead. We don't know how they stirred up the crowd. It's hard to understand exactly what they would have done to stir up the crowd. But we can imagine if Barabbas really was a political leader and had some influence, maybe they started to sell to him that he is the way they would get free of. Maybe that was their argument as they talked to the crowd, telling them, you know, Barabbas, remember what he did for us. Remember how he fought against Rome. Remember how he triumphed over that guard. We don't know exactly, but they would have had to convince the crowd somehow. Jesus was pretty popular. He had many followers at the time. Although some of them had deserted and found his teaching too tough, he was still thought of pretty fondly. It was only a week ago from this point that they were worshipping him as he rode in on a donkey. And the Pilate again gives him another chance and he says, then what shall I do with this man called the King of the Jews? And this is a great question to ask. What will we do with the man we call King of the Jews? If we reject him as our Savior, if we reject him as the one who is our freedom, our spiritual freedom, what will we do with him? You see, there's two choices put before the crowd here. There's this worldly leader who can set them free politically, or there's Jesus, the spiritual leader, who will set them free eternally. But instead of choosing the real Jesus, they choose Barabbas, the false son of the Father. Jesus is the true son of the Father, the one who come and will make a way for us to be connected to the Father, but instead Barabbas is the one they choose. So what's gone wrong? Well, they've turned away from truth. What is truth? Remember? Truth is what the scriptures teach. It's so easy for us to turn away from the truth of who Jesus is. Have we turned away from the true biblical Jesus? The Jesus that we see in the scriptures, the one who has come in human flesh, died a physical death, raised to life, literally. Because it's easy for us to turn away from what the scriptures have taught us and become just like the Jews, who look for an earthly leader or a leader that is more like them. So often we can come up with a Jesus that we put in the box that fits our criteria, that fits our comfort, that makes us secure. The Jesus that affirms us. And without knowing it, we've started to worship something false. So Pilate asks, what will I do with the man you call King of the Jews? And of course they don't call him the King of the Jews. That is quite offensive to them. But Pilate, of course, is trying to rile them up a little bit. And they cry out again, crucify him. And Pilate said, but what evil has he done? Trying to plead his case, but they shout all the more, crucify him. It's the question we have to ask. And each person on this earth has to ask. What are we going to do with the person called King of the Jews? The person who claims to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the conquering King, the one who will establish his throne forever and ever. What are we going to do with him? Will we bow down and worship him? Will we give him our full devotion? Will we put him on the sidelines? Or will we cry out, crucify him? In our sinfulness, our voice will cry, crucify him. Our voice would join the choir of the Jews and say, crucify him, crucify him. Because everything about Jesus, calls our sinfulness into review, or calls our sinfulness into the law. He's perfect. He's holy. He's without error. And when there's someone holy around us, our sinfulness will look so much worse. But because of his death and resurrection, we can sit with Jesus and know that he's our Lord and Savior who illuminates our holiness through his holiness now. Because he died on the cross and made us holy and righteous in heaven, now we can sit under that grace, under that mercy, knowing that instead of it illuminating our flaws and our sinfulness, he now exposes them so that he can shine all the more grace upon it. This passage finishes with Pilate wishing to satisfy the crowd, released them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. We'll look in depth at the crucifixion next week. But for now, we need to examine our own hearts from what Jesus is saying, from what this passage is teaching us. And there's a number of questions we could ask. We see that Jesus now goes to the cross, which was the plan of God all along, that he would atone for the sins of the people, that he would amend our wrongs, that he would be guilty when he was undeserving of being called guilty. And we would be called righteous, and we would be undeserving of being called righteous. The righteous for the unrighteous, as it says. But we need to consider the question. If Jesus is the King of the Jews, the King of Kings, the Messiah, the Son of David, the warrior King, and he's coming, if his kingdom is here now and it's coming in its fullness later, have you counted the cost? Have you reconciled with this King? Have you found peace with him? Or will you go to war against him? Because they're really the only two options. We can't sit back apathetically and say, I'm just not going to fight or I'm not going to care. If we choose to reject Jesus and don't make peace with him by repenting and believing because he has made a way for us to do that, then the only option is to go to war with Jesus. And it says that in the end, every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord. So that war doesn't last very long. Jesus comes and in his glory we see our sinfulness and we see he's holy and we will fall down on our knees and we will worship him, either by force or willingly. We will be forced to because we are unrepentant, or we will be repentant and we will be so in awe of his grace that we will bend our knee and profess he is Lord of our life. But maybe you are a Christian, but you've traded Jesus for a fake Savior. And you have made peace with him, and you've repented and believed, but over time you've become apathetic with the Word of God, and you've decided to bend on the truth, and you've made for yourself a Jesus that fits your comfort and your securities. You've made a Jesus in your mind that affirms every decision that you make and the exact way of life that you have. Would we be people that come back to truth? Would we learn biblical doctrine? Would we sit under good teaching? Would we understand theology? In Ephesians 4, it reminds us that the pastors and church leaders and all the scriptures were given to us so that we would be equipped, so that we would not be tossed to and fro by every wave and wind of false teaching or false doctrine, the word it uses there. Guys, we live in a time where the world is influencing us through all sorts of media and influencing us to believe things outside of Scripture. And trust me, it is plaguing churches today. Churches are changing their positions because the world is changing their position. Will we not trade in the Jesus of the Bible, the true Savior, for one that fits our culture, for one that fits our comforts and securities? If Jesus is your King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords, then he will tell you what he is like. You don't tell him what he's like.